listening to the Christchurch Mequon podcast, where every day we're lifting lives and elevating Christ, a church for those not here yet. For more information and resources, visit our website, christchurchmequon.org. Now, we hope you enjoy this relevant message from Pastor Mike Skunas.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Christ Church, a church about lifting lives, elevating Christ, a church for those who aren't here yet. It is so good to be with you this morning, whether you're here in the East Auditorium, whether you're joining us over in West or online this morning. It's just good for us to be together. My name is Pastor Mike. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are in our second week of our series called Why Jesus? And often when we try to share our faith with other people, sometimes it is easy for us to get distracted by questions of telling people, well, why should you believe in church? Why should you believe in the Bible? Why should you believe in my worldview? But we know that one of the most powerful things is to focus on the most important thing, which is why Jesus. And if you were here last week, you got to hear both Dina's story and also my own story about why we follow Jesus. And this morning, you got to hear a little bit from Christopher on why he follows Jesus. And we know that you guys each have your own story, that for those of you that have answered that question, why Jesus in your own life, we want to hear your story. We want you to be able to share that with others. And so there are a couple of opportunities that we hope that you take advantage of, that as you listen to this series, as you continue to figure out how to answer that question in your own life, that there are cards out in the atrium at the trellis, which is right across from the restrooms. We invite you to take one of those cards, which says, why Jesus, on it, to take it home, to think about your story, how you would answer that question, and then to answer these two questions. Why do I follow Jesus? And what difference does Jesus make in my life? And you can use those cards out in the atrium, or you can also go to christchurchmequon.life /Sunday, and there's a way to be able to share your stories online as well. And again, that's why do I follow Jesus, and what difference does Jesus make in my life? But as we continue into our series today, I want to talk about one of the biggest reasons why Jesus, which is that Jesus heals. That it is no secret amongst any of us that we live in a world that is full of sickness and brokenness. That our physical bodies sometimes come with defects or gain defects, and sometimes even just old age, it starts to waste away at us. And we are in need of healing constantly. But sometimes the most painful thing is not what happens to our bodies, but the pain that we experience psychologically from the things that either we do or from the things that people do to us. And so one of the things that people who have followed Jesus over the years have discovered is that Jesus heals not only people's bodies, but also addresses the healing that needs to happen in their very souls as well. And one of my favorite stories that talks about Jesus in this way, that he cares both about our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being, is one that comes from the Gospel of Mark. And so Mark is one of our four Gospels, one of our firsthand eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And even early on in this story, Jesus has already begun to gain a reputation as someone who has the power to heal. And so crowds have already started to follow him wherever he is going. And so he is going to a very familiar spot in Capernaum, which is in the region of Galilee in what is now northern Israel today. And so it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, can you imagine going through all the work of carrying somebody on a mat, bringing them to Jesus, knowing that Jesus has the power to heal, only to find that it is so crowded that there is no room to get in? And so it says, because they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. I think this is an incredible story of faithfulness from these four men who did whatever they could to put their friend in front of Jesus. And so it says that seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know how many of you guys have the same reaction that I do when I read this story, but every time I read this story and Jesus' reaction to seeing this man lowered from the ceiling in front of him who is paralyzed and can't move from his mat, and see his response is, "Your sins are forgiven," my first response is, "What?" Like, clearly, like, this is not the issue that these men are seeking to be solved by bringing him to Jesus. Like, can you imagine, like, going to get your oil changed in your car and your mechanic coming to you and be like, "I got good news for you. Your refrigerator is fixed." Like, one, you'd be like, A, no, it's not. B, how did you know it was broken? And C, like, clearly this is not what I came to you for, so why are you talking about my fridge? And yet, I think that there is something that Jesus sees in this situation that we don't immediately see. I think some helpful context for us to know about first century thought is that many of them believed that the physical injuries that we sustain and the misfortune that people went through was often a direct reflection on our moral and spiritual character, which, to put in another way, is to say that if you were sick, if you had a disability, if you were in poverty, that was God punishing you for either a sin that you had committed or a sin that your parents or somebody close to you had committed, and that you were being punished for it. And so Jesus sees this situation in which this man has probably been told his entire life, where people have come up and asked him, "What did you do to deserve being on that mat?" And Jesus knows that this pain that he must have experienced, being like, "I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything to deserve this." Jesus sees this man and knows that the biggest pain that he has experienced in his life may not be physical, but that spiritual and emotional pain of being accused of being a sinner on top of already experiencing the difficulty of life as someone who is paralyzed. But Jesus is not just content to leave this man lying on a mat in front of him. And so the story continues this way. It says that some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And so not only is Jesus' response wild on the level of, like, it doesn't seem to be addressing the main issue here, but it's also wild to the people who are listening in, because in their conception, only God has the power to forgive sins. And for them, in order to receive forgiveness, they would often have to go through elaborate rituals. They either needed to sacrifice animals at the temple or go through some ritualistic hand-washing to receive that sort of absolution from God that they were desiring. And so for Jesus, just to say with his words, "No hoops to jump through, your sins are forgiven," has really thrown the people who are there for a loop. And so Jesus, he knows what they're thinking in their heads, and he says immediately, he says what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" Now, for me, my easy answer to this question is, like, it's way easier to say you're forgiven. But Jesus, he thinks that in some ways it might be easier to tell this guy to get up and walk than to tell him that his sins are forgiven. And so he says, "I will prove to you that the Son of Man," him himself, "has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And in response, the man jumped up. Not just sat up slowly, but jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. And they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." You see, Jesus, in the middle of his healing, he is concerned for this man's physical well-being, but he also is trying to prove a point that he also has the power to heal our spiritual wounds as well. That the things that people have said to us that have wounded us, the hurt and shame that we carry within ourselves, Jesus is concerned about bringing healing to those aspects of our lives as well. And so it is both true that Jesus is a healer not only of our bodies, but our spirit as well. And that Jesus even says, so that you know that this unseen spiritual forgiveness, this healing is real, I will show you that I can heal somebody's body physically as well. And so Jesus heals what we can see so that we may know he can heal what we cannot see. That Jesus uses a physical outward sign to be able to show that he has the power to heal what cannot be seen. Now there's one more thing about this story that really trips me up every time that I read it. And part of it is that when he says to this man that he is forgiven, my first reaction is, forgiven of what? Like, to me, it seems pretty obvious that it is not this man's fault that he is paralyzed. I can't imagine what it is that either he could have done or his parents could have done that left him in this state. And so it baffles me to why Jesus feels like the most important thing to say in that moment to this man, the first thing he says to him is, your sins are forgiven. Why is that the most important and the first part of the healing process that Jesus undertakes with this man who clearly had so much more physically going on? And I think one of the things that helped make it make sense was this conversation that I had with two friends of mine back in college. And so back when I was in college, I was a part of this organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we would host Bible studies and worship on campus. And we would do so in kind of a contemporary musical way. And because we had some talented musicians, often churches in the surrounding community who were not able to kind of like field a contemporary music team would come invite us to come play at their church. And so one of the things to know that's important to this story is that I went to college in the middle of nowhere. Like, I went to this college called the University of Minnesota Morris, which is as close to South Dakota without being in South Dakota as possible. Like, there's just cows and cornfields everywhere, and there is no people. And so often these requests for us to come and play at people's churches were like really far away. And so one Sunday we get invited to this church that met in a high school two towns over, which was 45 minutes away. And of course, like, we were like, praising God, sounds good, let's do it. And so we hopped in our cars in the Sunday morning and we loaded up a van, and all of our instrumentalist dudes were in one van with all of our gear. And then me and our two female singers were in the other car. And we go and we provide worship on this Sunday morning, and it was a great service. The pastor was talking about how because God forgives us, we can forgive ourselves. It was a really nice message. It didn't really hit me too hard. And so afterwards, like, when the service was done and we packed everything up and we hopped in the car and we were ready to go, I kind of slide into the car and I'm like, whoo, anybody hungry? Like, you guys want to stop and get something to eat before we get home? And that was not the emotional tenor in the car. That my two friends looked shook. And so I had to go, whoo, let us match the emotions that are happening in the car right now. And I was like, I am going to just boop. I'm going to just listen for a little bit. And so my two friends begin talking about how impactful and meaningful the sermon was for them. And part of what had resonated with them is that both of them started vaguely alluding to something that had happened in their past that had made this message particularly salient in their lives. And I couldn't understand. They were basically talking in code, and I couldn't figure out what it is they were talking about. But again, I, you know, am not always the smartest person, but I knew that the smart thing to do was just to shut up. And so I just sat there and listened, knowing that there was something growing that was sacred about this space, and that it was a privilege that my friends trusted me enough to be in the car while sharing. And eventually, as they were talking, I began to piece together that they had had a similar experience that they were bonding over, that both of them had experienced abuse in their childhood at the hands of an extended family member. And they were talking about the healing process and about what it meant to forgive in that situation. And what they had to say about the process, I think, really surprised me on a couple of different levels. That first, they said the easiest thing to heal from, the first thing that they healed from was the physical wounds. That the first thing that was able to heal were their bodies. And that was the easiest part. The next step for both of them in the healing process was forgiving their perpetrator, which they surprisingly said was not the most difficult part of the journey. One of them even recognized that their abuser had been abused themselves, and even though it didn't in any way make it better that they had experienced it too, they recognized that this brokenness that they had experienced was passed on through a giant chain of brokenness. And they were able to find forgiveness for the person that had hurt them. Now, what surprised me is that even harder than forgiving the person that had hurt them was finding healing and forgiveness towards the people, the good people that stood around and didn't do anything. That they both talked about how difficult it was to find forgiveness for the people that were supposed to protect them, that we're supposed to notice something, we're supposed to say something, and how finding forgiveness for them took a little bit longer. And I think the thing that surprised me the most is that they both said the last person that they had to forgive that was the hardest to forgive was themselves. And a part of me was, in that moment, I was thinking about, you know, kind of relating it to this story of the paralyzed man and thinking about, well, what do you mean it was hard to forgive yourself? Like, you had nothing to be forgiven of. Like, you did nothing wrong. And in my brain, I'm just like trying to logic it out. Like, there's nothing that you need to be forgiven for. So why was that the hardest thing to do? Why was that the final step of the healing process? And of course, I knew better than to say anything, so I'm still in just like listening mode. And one of my friends begins to talk about how it was so hard to forgive herself because she felt like she should have done something. That she should have been able to walk away. She should have been able to get out of this situation. She should have had the courage to tell somebody, and she couldn't, and felt paralyzed in that moment. And she felt like she must have done something that God was punishing for her, that she was in that situation. And then what was incredible is that my other friend, who had been through the entire healing process, said, you know what allowed me to finally forgive myself? The moment that, even though I was able to intellectually know that I had done nothing wrong, I still couldn't feel it until the day that I was baptized when I was 17. That hearing the words proclaimed over me that I was forgiven. I went down into the water, and when I came back up, I felt a sense of peace that had eluded me for the last 10 years of my life. And in that moment, I think there was a sense of awe that I experienced in that testimony and in that story. Realizing that God uses those physical outward signs like baptism, like we experience in communion, to communicate an underlying truth which is so hard to get across, which is that God forgives you. That God is interested in healing the most deep pains and wounds that we carry with us that nobody else sees. And maybe that is what Jesus recognized in that moment in which he was talking to the paralyzed man and his friends. That the real healing that needed to happen in that moment was to be able to offer forgiveness so the man could forgive himself. And in the same way that by Jesus forgiving his sins was made real by healing his legs, my friend's spirit and soul was restored and healed because of this physical sign of baptism that she came up out of. And it became a testimony to our other friend who hadn't quite forgiven herself yet. And it became a witness that God, in time, will heal her too. And so at this point, this has become the longest 45-minute car ride of my entire life. And we get out of the car, and we just have a moment that we just stand there staring at each other. Like, we don't know how to quite end this conversation, what had become this kind of sacred space. And one of my friends looks at me and says, "Mike, will you pray for us?" And I was like, "Who, me?" Like, I haven't said anything for like the last 45 plus minutes. And I just said, "Okay, I don't know what to say, but let's pray." And I don't remember what I said. I don't remember what I prayed. But I trusted that the Holy Spirit was in that moment. And after we held hands and we prayed, we hugged and we went our separate ways, I just kind of stood in awe of the ways that God works in healing one another and the ways in which God works through healing by sharing our stories with one another. And so when I ask this question, what difference does Jesus make in our lives? The reason that we focus on why Jesus, that Jesus heals, is that Jesus has the power to heal our bodies. But in doing so, makes real that Jesus can help us heal from what we've done, and that Jesus helps us heal from what has been done to us. That Jesus, in being able to heal our physical selves, reminds us that he has the ability to forgive our sins and to heal our very souls. And if you've come into this room today in the middle of a healing journey, still seeking healing from something that has happened to you in your life, I need you to know this. You are forgiven. That what has been done to you and what you have done is not so big that it can separate you from the love of God. And that Jesus' promise in your life is that he will continue to be with you, to continue to heal you, and continue to walk with you now and with you through the rest of your life and in the life that is to come. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have been our healer, that you heal not only our bodies, but that you get at the pains and hurts that nobody can see that go so much deeper. We give you thanks that you have healed us from the things that we have done and the things that have been done to us. God, we ask that as we accumulate these stories of healing in our own lives, that we might have the boldness to share them with others, that others might find you and be able to experience the healing that only you can bring to us. And so, God, I give you thanks for the ways in which you have been faithful, that you have been loving, and you continue to promise to walk with us even when we're still in the middle of our healing journey. And so, God, we give you thanks and ask you to be with us and the people that we care about from now until life eternal with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christ Church Mequon podcast. Find your next step and let us know how we can be praying for you at christchurchmequon.life/podcast. Hit that subscribe button, and until next week, God bless.